have a slightly strange ending to the gospel today, don't we? It's of the way Jesus taught. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to understand it, that is, the crowd. Without parables, he did not speak to them, but to his own disciples, he explained everything in private. Jesus' teaching, particularly his teaching through parables, was taught to the crowd through those parables, which aren't always exactly clear. In fact, that's the point of parables, to challenge you every time that you hear them. But then we hear Jesus explaining these things to his disciples. Fortunately or unfortunately, we don't have a record of Jesus' explanation of what the parables, of what the teaching means. And that is the work of the homilist week in and week out, to deal with those parables, to deal with the teachings, to deal with scripture, and to first of all, try to explain it or interpret it. Not to say that this is the only explanation or the only interpretation, but to give you a sense of what's going on behind the readings, all right? And then the next job of the homilist is to apply it to everyday life. This is not just something from 2,000 years ago. Once you understand what's going on, then we need to figure out how to apply it to our lives. Fortunately today, I think the parables are pretty straightforward. They all talk about how something goes from minute beginnings to great growth, whether it's a seal yielding the crops or the mustard seed yielding the bush. And the lesson I think contained in there is that that happens no matter what we do. You have to imagine being in Mark's community and that first generation of Christians being challenged to just live and practice your Christian faith. And this parable would be an encouragement that no matter what else is going on, that seed planted by Jesus continues to grow. And you should have trust that it will continue to grow. There are parables about trusting in the Lord, trusting in the Lord's work, even though we may not understand exactly what is going on. However, I've got to confess to you, the readings from this week were not the readings that really captured my imagination. There was another reading that captured my imagination, not my imagination, that captured my attention on Thursday of this week. It's from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. It goes like this. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. Now, why did that passage capture my attention? This past Thursday in Fort Wayne, Indiana, that noted homilist, Attorney General Jeff Sessions, used that text to deliver a homily. Why do I say deliver a homily? Because it involved interpretation and application. Not a lot of interpretation, not a lot of putting in the context of Paul struggling to work out what the role of Christians should be in civil society in ancient Rome. Not a lot of the context that even Paul, the author of that, served several terms in jail. But instead, it was directly applied to our current situation, which is what a homily is supposed to be. Take scripture, explain it, show how it's applied. Attorney General Sessions said this. Persons who violate the law of our nations are subject to prosecution. I would cite you the Apostle Paul and his clear and wise command in Romans 13 to obey the laws of government because God has ordained the government for his purposes. Romans 13 is a challenging piece of scripture. Part of the challenge is that throughout history, it has been used by people in ways that really are not what Paul or Jesus was talking about. At the time of the American Revolution, loyalist pastors told people, their congregations, they could not take part in the American Revolution because of Romans 13. In the 19th century, during debates about slavery and the fugitive slave law, Romans 13 was used as justification for telling people that that law had to be obeyed. And after the Civil War, during the Jim Crow era, those laws were bolstered by Romans 13. Even in our own century, before World War II, European church leaders used that to try and convince their congregations that you really do need to listen to Adolf Hitler. And in South Africa, during apartheid, it was used to support the status quo. It's had a really checkered history, folks, and many people who use it forget the very last line of chapter 13, which is simply, love does no evil to the neighbor. Hence, love is the fulfillment of the law. All right, so what was it that Jeff Sessions was homilizing about? What he was homilizing about was the new policy of this administration concerning immigration. Actually, it's two things that have happened in the past few months. The first thing is this. There is now a zero tolerance policy in place for anyone who crosses the border, read Mexico-US border, illegally, all right? Subject to immediate arrest and jail time. The second thing is, about a month ago, the rules of asylum were tweaked a bit so that people escaping either domestic or gang-related violence were no longer considered worthy of asylum in the US. What happens because of all of this? I know it's very complicated. I've tried to learn a lot about it. I may not have all the details right. Here's my takeaway on it. If you are illegal and cross the border now, the adults are placed in jail. However, or seeking asylum on one of these reasons that are now not allowed, the adults are placed in jail. However, there are laws in place that the children of those adults cannot be placed in jail with them. So they become custody of the government and are put in government holding facilities or placed in homes of relatives or other places. It's a great name. It's the Office of Refugee Resettlement is actually who handles these children. So what's happened, the net effect is parents are separated from their children at the border. This was instituted in mid-April. Just this past weekend, you may have seen the story that they now have a figure of how many children have been separated from their parents due to this. 2,000. What does that number mean? How can we picture what 2,000 is? I am told by reliable sources that when this church is full, when the main floor is full, it holds 500 people. So imagine four Holy Trinity churches full of children, and you can imagine how many families and children have been affected by this new policy so far. This policy, the reception of this policy from all ends of the spectrum has not been positive. But to get the sense from our Roman Catholic perspective, I'd like to quote two bishops. The bishops' meeting was held this week, their semi-annual meeting. First of all, from Bishop Vasquez of Austin. He's the chairman of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, the Committee on Migration. He said this, "Forcibly separating children from their mothers and fathers is ineffective to the goal of deterrence and safety and contrary to Catholic values. Family unity is the cornerstone of our American immigration system and a foundational element of Catholic teaching. Children are not instruments of deterrence, but a blessing from God. My brother bishops and I understand the need for security of our borders and country, but separating arriving families at the U.S.-Mexico border does not allay security concerns. Children and families will continue to take the enormous risks of migration including family separation, because of the root causes of migration remain. Community or state-sanctioned violence, gang recruitment, poverty, and a lack of educational opportunity. Any policy should address these factors first as we seek to repair our broken immigration system. And then, just a few days ago, the chairman of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, Cardinal DiNardo of Houston, said this: "I join Bishop Joe Vasquez in condemning the continued use of family separation at the U.S.-Mexico border as an implementation of the administration's zero-tolerance policy. Our government has the discretion in our laws to ensure that young children are not separated from their parents and exposed to irreparable harm and trauma. Families are the foundational element of our society, and they must be able to stay together. While protecting our borders is important, we can and we must do better as a government and as a society to find other ways that ensure that safety. Separating babies from their mothers is not the answer, and it is immoral." Well, what is one to do in the face of all this? I mean, it's difficult to hear all these things and then be left thinking, what can I as one person, what can I as one Roman Catholic do? I have a couple of recommendations. Just like explanations of scripture, I don't have the possibility of what you can do. Here are some ideas. The first thing is to inform yourself. Read, read, and read. Go to anywhere on the website and start reading. It'll lead you from one place to another. Read about it. It's complicated. It's admittedly complicated, but what's going on has to stop. And if you're not informed about it, you can be easily swayed by people who maybe aren't as informed. Inform yourself about this issue. Once you have an idea of what it is, of where you stand on this, please communicate it to your representatives and senators. That is, if you're from Maryland or Virginia, here in DC, I guess we'll just sit here with our knowledge. But communicate it to them, because they're the ones that are supposed to be solving this, right? That's why they were elected. And what they do is snipe at one another and not seem to do anything. And meanwhile, families are being separated on the border. They need to do something. Let them know what you think they should do. And finally, as you read around and you find out more about this, you're going to run into names of groups who work with these people or actions that are being taken. And if you are moved by what they are doing, maybe contribute to them, maybe take part in their activities. You know, we live in a time where there's almost too much going on, right? One can easily step away from the TV and say, I really can't take it anymore. I'm overwhelmed by everything that's going on. On this matter, I don't think we can say that we can be overwhelmed and step away from it. You know, going back to that parable is about trusting in God and the slow work of God's grace in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a place, it's not heaven, it's right here and now. The kingdom of God is that world in which God takes priority for the people that belong to that reign. And if they commit themselves to God, then it's true, it's first and foremost about God's work, but it's also about cooperating with the work of God and how we cooperate with the work of God. Second reading today from Paul, not from Romans, don't worry, from Paul, ends with this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense according to what he did in the body, whether good and evil." And so on this Father's Day, I ask your prayers, possibly your future actions, for the fathers today who are separated from their children on the U.S.-Mexico border, and for those children who are separated from their fathers on this Father's Day.